Psalm 38, verse 1, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Jehovah, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Verse 15, for in you, O Jehovah, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 21 and 22, the last two verses. Do not forsake me, O Jehovah. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. There are only two psalms that have this particular title that we have here in Psalm 38, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. So here is a psalm that is particularly framed under the caption or the title that it is a psalm to bring to remembrance. It is, of course, a psalm to be sung in worship, but he has this particular title, and the question is, what is it that the psalmist is specifically referring to? The psalm actually tells us the very ground of reason why we should trust in God, why we should worship God, and how we should worship God. And so let's begin with a question. What is the psalmist, or God the Holy Spirit through the psalmist, saying when he puts this psalm under the title to bring to remembrance? First of all, the whole of this psalm is in the present continuous tense. So this is something that is taking place in the life of the psalmist at the present time, that is the time that he is writing. And what he is bringing to remembrance, by and large, as far as the psalm is concerned, in the first place, is the horror of his experience as he's going through them. And the psalmist, and God the Holy Spirit through the psalmist, is calling upon God's people to bring this to remembrance. Now, what is the psalmist saying specifically about his experience? I'll just read three or four verses so that we get the sense of what the psalmist is saying and also some of the depth of his troubles, which is very encouraging, because if the psalmist can be sustained by his God in the very depths of his suffering, it's such an encouraging doctrine to us that our God can sustain us in whatever we face, because his God is our God. So in verse 6, he says this: I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly. And it's hard to recall these experiences when you're not going through them. If you have a personality that is not easily brought down, and if you have a personality that is on an even keel, other than those who are naturally perhaps more prone to be troubled, the psalmist certainly was, Jeremiah was, the Apostle Paul was, then we forget when we feel the experience of being bowed down. And he says, greatly. And the same verse, he says, I go mourning all the day long. Now, it may not be literal tears for all of us all the time, but the spirit can be a spirit of sorrow and grief. And this is how the Lord Jesus is described, isn't it? Man of sorrows and acquainted. That word doesn't actually convey the intensity of what the original means. It means he's intimately acquaintance, you know, we think of friends and acquaintances. But here it means he's intimately woven with this particular experience. Now David knew some of that. And then verse 7, he says, my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. Verse 8, I'm feeble and severely broken. You must remember, David is one of the strongest and one of the greatest and the most accomplished men in human history. That has been or ever will be. But he's come to a place of being severely broken. And he groans. Verse 17 is a summary of his experience. I'm ready to fall. Feel like that? The trouble with us is when we are Christians and we've been Christians for a while, we think these sort of experiences never really should touch us. Or we may even forget it. And he says, my sorrow is continually before me. So what he's saying is that all the troubles that has fallen upon him is affecting him deeply. He is in physical agony. There is no soundness in my flesh. My bones are inflamed. My loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. There's agony in the body. And then there is agony caused by his enemies in the day of his trouble. They might even be part of the trouble. Verse 19, but my enemies are vigorous. They're strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Not only are they vigorous and strong and successful, but they hate him. And there's a multiplication of those who hate David when he's like this. And then a more severe kind of agony, which is the distance and the rejection of his friends and loved ones. Verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives are far away. He's not left anyone here. Loved ones, friends, and relatives. And then he speaks of the agony of his soul. Is the body? There is the agony caused by his enemies, by his friends and relatives and loved ones, and there is the agony of his soul. Arrows pierce me deeply, verse 2. And then lastly, and worst of all this David recognizes in this case, it's not always the case, but in this case he recognizes, comes directly from Jehovah. And notice how he begins the psalm. Oh Jehovah, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. Do you remember how the Westminster Confession talks about the first and secondary causes? The secondary causes are his enemies and friends and loved ones. But the first cause is Jehovah has allowed this because he is the one who is completely in control. So David is in a profoundly distressing and agonizing condition. And he says, you have done this. Do not rebuke. He knows where it's coming from. So our second question is, why would Jehovah do this to his chosen servant? It's very clear, because in verses 3 to 5 he tells us why Jehovah has done this to him. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor health in my bones. All this is true, and here's the reason: because of my sin. And then verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head. And then verse 5, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Here, foolishness in the original Hebrew can often be translated wickedness or unbelief or ungodliness. Certainly has those overtones. You remember the Lord Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount with exactly these two pictures, the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man is not just somebody who is ignorant, but the foolish man who is one who rejects the word of God and the rock that is Christ. That's the folly that's being spoken of. You read Proverbs often, and the Psalms. The folly of the sinner, the unbeliever. And he uses three specific words, one I've already mentioned. Foolishness. It's utter folly to think you can gain the whole world or live for just this temporal world and not pay attention to the matters of the soul. But he's also speaking in terms of sin and iniquity, perversity. And so on. So here David is in the deepest of agony, and he knows exactly why. This is not Psalm 51. There's obviously some other sin that David has committed. And this is true in the life of every believer. However, as you read this psalm, even though it pays a great deal of attention and detail, David does far more than this. He does a number of things that are absolutely wonderful and must be part and parcel of every true Bible-believing follower of God. The first, you see, is not simply involved in and analyzing his trouble, or even confessing his trouble, and pouring his heart out before God in great detail as to all the avenues, directions from which trouble hits him. But he does come to the Lord and confesses his sins. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. He doesn't confess it just superficially. He takes his sin seriously. The true child of God always grows in the knowledge of the seriousness of sin. It's very much like if you hurt a loving parent or loving wife or husband. See, it's not any confession or sorrow if you say, I'm sorry if I've hurt you. Or even, I'm sorry for hurting you. David is saying, I will agonize over my sin. He has anguish that he is hurt and disobeyed his God. And so we see a wonderful, humble, penetrating repentance. But then, as he says in the psalm, that he is thinking about his sin, he begins with remembering that Jehovah is his God. You notice that's how he begins. In the midst of all his anguish, in the midst of all the trouble that he's facing, in the depth of his repentance, look how he begins. To bring to remembrance. Bring to remembrance what? His sin. His, the cause of his troubles. But having said that, he remembers that Jehovah is his God. You notice how he puts it in verse 15. For in you, O Jehovah, that is the covenant-keeping God, I hope. Hope, as we have said often, is a word for trust or faith. It's not hope, I hope that you might forgive me. He's saying that he trusts that Jehovah will forgive him. Verse 15, for in you, O Jehovah, I hope, you will hear, O Lord, my God. O Lord, sovereign, his master, his king. And he says, my God. It's all within the relationship that God has established in his covenant. You notice this is exactly how he ends. Verse 21. Do not forsake me, O Jehovah, O my God. And then he says, O Lord, my salvation. How can he be so confident that Jehovah will forgive him? That Jehovah will save him from this sin and forgive him and restore him to communion? Well, because David knows the scriptures. David knows what Jehovah has done for Adam in Genesis 3. He's provided a sacrifice. Remember, David doesn't have all of the Old Testament. Certainly has Moses and part of the prophets, Samuel. But also he has the book of Leviticus. But Jehovah had ordained a blood sacrifice on a day-to-day basis, morning and evening sacrifices, blood sacrifices for the sins of God's people. And David knows that there is a day of atonement in Israel for the people of God. When God provides a scapegoat and a burnt offering, an atoning sacrifice, atonement, atoning means to satisfy the penalty of the sin and to wash away the guilt of the sin. And so the whole of the assurance of David is based upon God's provision of the blood sacrifice. And he begins this psalm with remembering his sin and the consequences of that sin, but also the glorious provision that Jehovah has made. His God. Jehovah my God. This is Jehovah my salvation. It's exactly what Jesus means. Jehoshua, Jehovah is my salvation. It's exactly what David here asserts. So it is all in the present tense. His trouble is in the present tense. His confession is in the present tense. His agony is in the present tense. So is his remembering and his confidence in the covenant and the provision of God. And he's calling upon God. You see, there is no gospel or gospel preaching or the understanding of gospel or true worship without true repentance. Now, the degree of repentance varies from person to person. And as you mature in the faith, your repentance will grow and your faith will grow. But all have true repentance, both within themselves and in practice. Again, let me read to you what many of you know. Section 1 of Westminster Confession in chapter 15. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. John the Baptist preached it. The Lord Jesus Christ came preaching that. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But also the doctrine of repentance as in our exercise. We are to confess our sins, our particular sins particularly. Isn't that what David is doing here? He's talking about his sin, his iniquity, his crossing the boundary, falling short of the mark, his perversity, and his folly. And you see, in every true biblical worship, there are at least three components. David is doing exactly what the Bible teaches. Listen to what 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 4 says. They appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of Jehovah. So this is the worship of Jehovah. And here are the three components. To commemorate. It's actually exactly the same word to remember here in the title of the psalm. To commemorate, to thank, and to praise Jehovah God of Israel. To bring to remembrance. Secondly, by way of application, let's remember that no matter how much David suffered, he never suffered the full consequences of his sin. He only suffered partially, because the full consequence of sin is complete alienation from God and only judgment upon sin. It's what the Bible calls death, the second death. David did not suffer the full consequences of sin. In fact, there is only one who has suffered the full consequences of sin, but not for his own sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. You could read this psalm, and certainly Christological, or you can apply it to Christ. The Lord Jesus knew this psalm. His body was pierced. His soul was poured out within him. He repeats these psalms. His bones were dislocated. His enemies and friends and relatives stood afar off. What little David suffered, and I don't mean little in the sense of compared to human suffering, but compared to the Lord Jesus' suffering and compared to the suffering that the penalty of sin will incur in the eternal judgment. But whatever David suffered, he suffered because of his sins. There's only one who suffered the full weight, the cup of the wrath of God. He drank it to the dregs. And that not of himself. Isaiah the prophet puts it wonderfully, doesn't he? He was wounded for our transgression. He was chastised for our iniquities. David confesses his iniquity. It's not his confession that saves him, but it is the chastisement and the iniquities laid upon Christ, who paid the penalty for David's sin and for all who believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. The Lord God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We must call this to remembrance. On a day-to-day basis, and in the worship of God. Remembrance that we are sinners, deserving judgment from God, but God in his grace and mercy has made the new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we must give thanks to God and praise him all the days of our lives, here partially, and God helping increasingly, but fully in the day to come. And then, this is one of the master penitential psalms. I've told this story before. The great Augustine, before he died, had all the penitential psalms handwritten and pasted on his ceiling, and we're told that he wept warm tears and entered into the presence of his Lord. Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm. Psalm 130 is a penitential psalm. O Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared, worshipped, praised, remembered. Trust it will be part and parcel of our life and pilgrimage. If you have not confessed your sin, my dear friend, it's utter folly that will lead to your ruination. Today is the day of grace. Every sin, every iniquity can be washed in the blood of the one who suffered it to the fullest until he cried, "It is finished." That is, salvation is accomplished, the price has been paid. And then he rose again on the third day. You see, the psalm, though, is written in the context of a believer, one of the greatest of believers, a man after God's own heart. And may its truth be woven into our hearts as we worship God and as we remember him. These are the words Jesus used as he instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember me until I come. Amen. Now we're going to sing in response hymn number 197. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And that's what he did. He gave his head to be pierced, his face to be beaten, and his body broken and his blood shed for such a worm as I. Let's stand and sing this in response.
Thank you.
remain seated and we will pray. Father in heaven, thank you for so great a salvation, so great a Savior, even your only begotten Son. Lord, our responses are not always, never completely, and never will be completely as it should be. But nevertheless, Lord, we do receive your salvation through Jesus Christ. Pardon our sins and help us, like David, to call upon you in absolute confidence. And not because we deserve forgiveness, but because you promised forgiveness and have provided the blood of your Son and his life that was given as an atonement, a satisfaction, a penalty for our sins, that there can be complete forgiveness to us. Lord, help us not to look within for assurance of forgiveness or the love of God, but to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ and his resurrection and the promise of God, that all who call upon the Lord Jehovah will be saved. And so we thank you for this salvation. We pray for those who are not sure and they're constantly looking within. We pray that they will look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father and the assurances of the Word of God, that as many as received him, as many as believed in his name, he gave that right to become the children of God. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that in our ongoing pilgrimage, we do sin, we do fall. And all of us suffer the troubles and travails of living in a sin-cursed world. But Lord, we thank you that there is ultimate salvation, even of our bodies and the outward circumstances, in the day of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember him. Remember your promises. Remember the word of the living God and to remember the gospel. Help us to confess our sins and to trust repentingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. For these things we ask. In his mighty name, even Jesus, our Savior. Amen.